This evening we're turning over in our Bibles to two passages in the Old Testament. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, and then Psalm 46. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, also Psalm 46. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, we're presently studying the Ten Commandments of the Moral Law, and as different from one another as these commandments may seem to be on the surface, the point is, if we look a little closer and a little deeper at these commandments, we find that they do, in fact, run in logical order. The first commandment is about the one true and living God, the fact that we're to acknowledge only Him. Now, how do we come to Him? Again, the Bible is very clear about this. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus. And again, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. All right, having established this exclusive principle, we come then to the second commandment. The second commandment, which is about how we are to worship this one true God. So great is his majesty and his glory, the heavens cannot possibly contain it. And none of his creatures can behold his Shekinah glory and live. This is not a mere creature we're talking about now. This is the great Creator himself, who is infinite, eternal, and over all. If even the angels hide their faces before him, then we too, beloved, as the fallen sons of Adam, had better not flaunt ourselves in his presence, nor worship him in any other way than what he has himself prescribed for us in his word. You shall not worship the Lord your God as the heathen do, he tells us. Whatever I command you, says the Lord, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. We come next to the third commandment. Well, the third commandment, honoring the Lord's name, is about honoring the Lord himself. That is, who he is, and what he shows himself to be. How different he is. How special he is. How altogether worthy of our worship and praise and adoration. Let's face it, beloved, we owe him everything. He is the Lord our God, the one who has brought us into being, the one who has a purpose for us, the one who provides for us, the one who will see us through to the end. We owe him absolutely everything, everything to him in whom we live and move and have our being. Well, we come now this evening to the fourth commandment, observing the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy, which is about honoring the Lord's work. If the third commandment is about honoring the Lord himself, who he is, the fourth commandment is about honoring his work, what he's done for us particularly, when we couldn't do it or contribute anything towards it for ourselves. Well, for anyone who may think that this is not what the fourth commandment is about, honoring the Lord in what he does, honoring him in his work, let's look at this fourth commandment a little more closely. The word Sabbath means rest. It refers to a work stoppage. I was doing something, but now I rest from my labors. And thus the whole idea of a Sabbath, or a day of rest, is that I set aside the project, whatever it is, which up to now had occupied my time and attacked my energy. Does that make sense? That's what resting is about. The Sabbath institution, as we find it in the Bible, did not come to us originally from the fourth commandment, as we may too easily think. It comes rather from the seventh day of creation. If we want to follow all the way back to the beginning, when this seventh day Sabbath was established, we have to go back to creation itself. Listen to these verses in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Notice the fourth commandment enshrines this moral obligation for us. It preserves what the Lord has sanctified and is to be observed every week in every generation to the end of the world. But the day itself is a creation ordinance. The day itself is something that was established at the time of creation. And we're not going to understand what this special day is really for unless we go back to that, unless we go back to creation itself. And from this passage, I want you to note three things in particular. First, I want you to note that the Sabbath has nothing to do with any man resting from his labors. What the Sabbath has to do with, rather, it has everything to do with God himself resting from his labors. He made everything in the space of 6 days, and then rested on the seventh day. Now, there's something here with regard to this point that I want you to observe, and I want you to note it very carefully. The Lord continued to do things. He continued to do a great many things, in fact, even on the seventh day. When the Jews accused Jesus of doing things on the Sabbath, you remember, and that was an accusation that they leveled against the Lord Jesus very frequently, in fact, the fact that he was doing things that they didn't think were appropriate for the Sabbath day, he answered them, John 5, verse 17, he said, "My Father has been working until now." That is, he works 24/7. "And I have been working." Now I want you to think about that. The Lord who works all things together for our good, believer, doesn't he also do that even on the Sabbath day? Do we not see that particularly on the Sabbath day? Now this is the Lord's day, a very special day that the Lord has appointed to himself, and yet he tells us that man is not made for the Sabbath is made for man. In other words, it's made for our good, it's made for our blessing. And we may be sure that God then is very busy on the Sabbath day blessing his people. So even though the Lord stopped creating on the seventh day, he did not stop all activity or make himself inaccessible to his creatures. No, not at all. And we can be very thankful that he did not do that. This leads me to a second point. And the second point is this. We have to ask here, why did God rest from his labors? It's not enough for us to know that he did. We need to know why he did. And clearly it wasn't because he was tired. The Lord doesn't get tired. Nor was it because he was distracted by some other more important things to do. He rested, rather, with good reason. And we're told what that reason is. It was because he finished the job. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." There it is. Now, if he finished what he was doing, if he successfully completed it to his own satisfaction, why would he continue to do that same work as if he still had more to do? That wouldn't make the least bit of sense. Now, the thing is with man's work that it's never finished, is it? However much he gets done, there's always a lot more to do, and we have to rest from our labors, don't we? We have to rest occasionally. Indeed, we have to rest regularly because we do get tired. But the whole basis of the Lord's resting on the seventh day is that he finished. He fully perfected what it is that he had set out to do. Nothing could be added to it, and praise be to God, nothing could be taken away. It was perfect in itself. And so on the seventh day, he rested from his labors. And there's a third point that I want you to notice. There's a little bit more here in Genesis chapter 2 than God finishing his work, a little bit more than his simply resting from his labors. There is also the point that comes out in verse 3, that God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. That is, he made it holy. He set it apart from all common usage. This was to be a day that was to be spent in a way that was altogether different from the way in which the other days are spent. He made it to be a landmark in time, a day that was to be set apart every week to commemorate his finished work of creation. And is that not something in itself which is altogether worthy of our special contemplation? What the Lord has done, what he has completed, what he in himself has made perfect for us. The Lord rested on the seventh day, and having done so, he reflected on what he had successfully completed in the first 6 days. Man, similarly, was also to rest on the seventh day, partly because he needed to refresh himself physically, but mostly, and this is an even more important reason, man needed to rest because he needed to refresh himself spiritually. By reflecting, as the Lord himself did, on what the Majesty on High had done in creating the world and everything in it in those first 6 days of creation week. When therefore we come to the fourth commandment, as we do tonight, we find that the Sabbath institution is not a new thing. This was not something that was invented in Moses' day, not at all. It was something that was already long in place, going all the way back, as they say, to creation itself. Adam, Noah, Abraham, and many others too, had observed the Lord's Sabbath before the Mosaic Code elevated it to a universal moral principle. The basis of the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, is, you'll notice, the fact that God created everything in 6 days. And as they say, behold, it was all very good. It was perfect. It's interesting and it's most noteworthy that the basis of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, there we're given an additional reason for it, is the Exodus. The fact that God brought his people Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's not a mistake. No, now there are two reasons for celebrating the Sabbath. The first is creation, and the second is redemption, or deliverance. Has nothing at all to do with what men have done. It has everything to do with what the Lord has done. What he has perfected, what he has finished, what he has made complete for his people. Moreover, not only is it just about what the Lord himself has done, but it's something that only he could do. Something that he finished, as I say, something that he perfected on behalf of his people. And this is what I mean when I say that the whole focus of the fourth commandment is on what the Lord himself has done. It's on honoring him for the work that he has done. The third commandment would have us to remember who God is. How altogether worthy he is of all praise and adoration. And the fourth commandment would have us to remember what he has done. And right there we find the great incentive for our worship. Namely, who he is and what he's done. Well, I hope by now that this point is clear, and that I don't need to comment on it further. We need to understand that no day of the week is special in itself. How could it possibly be? What makes one day stand out above another? And yet, from the beginning of the world, the Lord himself established the last day of every week a special day, a unique day, for men to remember what it is that he, the Lord himself, had done. To remember every good thing that he has done, in fact. Everything, no matter what it is. And that in reflecting on it, in giving thanks for it, we might learn more and more to fear the Lord our God and to hope in his mercy. This ties in with the doctrine of justification by faith, doesn't it? Our salvation doesn't depend on anything that we might do. It doesn't depend on anything that we might imagine we could do. But it rests entirely on what the Lord has done for us. And relying on that, that's what faith is, relying on what the Lord has done for us, we have peace with God. So how appropriate, therefore, that we should have such a day? Not to focus on what we've done, that's not what the Sabbath is about, to focus on what we've done. And it's not to sit there in the pew to plan what it is you plan to do tomorrow, but to meditate solely on what the Lord himself has done. That's what the Sabbath is for. Now this leaves us asking, of course, the obvious question. And it's this: if God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, why is the Sabbath, as we presently celebrate it, on the first day of the week? It's not as if Christ has revoked the Sabbath obligation, you'll notice, but he, as the Lord of the Sabbath, as he's called, has changed this day from Saturday to Sunday, and we need to know why. All right, let's think about it. Every time the Lord does something new, and what I mean by that is simply this, every time he creates something new, every time God creates something new, he marks that change by altering somehow the day that he has set apart to commemorate it. The change of the day draws attention to the fact, hey, the Lord has done something new. He's done something different, something special. He's given us something new and even better than what we had before. As wonderful as that was, listen, he's given us something better now. Now, this, for some of you who are here tonight, may be new. Maybe you've never heard this sort of thing before. But whether you have or you haven't, I hope it's something that you will think about and that you'll weigh very carefully in your mind. I want you to remember that there are three times in history, three very specific times in history, when the Lord announces that he is finished doing something, when he is finished creating something. Well, the first time, as we've already seen, was on the seventh day of creation. The Lord announced that he finished this work of creation. And so he sanctified the seventh day. He sanctified the Saturday. That is, he set it apart to be a memorial of what he had done, of what it is that he had perfected in our interest. The second time the Lord announced it is finished was when? It was on the cross. Second time in history, the Lord announced that he'd finished something was at Calvary. We read this in John 19, verse 30. Jesus declared, "It is finished." This marked how the Son of God had completed all that his Father had sent him to do, and that he, in doing so, obtained the eternal redemption of his people. By rising from the dead on the first day, as he did, here was confirmation that the Father was satisfied, that the Father, in fact, was fully satisfied with what his Son had done. And how appropriate, then, on Resurrection Day, when God, through Christ, was pleased to do something very special, better than anything that had ever happened in the history of the world, should change the Sabbath day from a Saturday to a Sunday, to acknowledge this new and great event. And this is the second work of creation. It's comparable in many ways to what God did in the first creation. Now, how do we know that? We know that because God himself has told us. That's how God himself in his word describes this work of Christ and what Christ has done for his people. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are his, that is God's workmanship, created or recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared or decreed beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And very consistently and repeatedly, this is how the New Testament speaks of what it is that Christ has achieved in offering himself up on the cross. He has brought about a new creation, calling people out of himself and making us new in him. Now then, shall we not celebrate this new creation? Or shall we be surprised that the Lord himself has changed the day of celebration to take in the fact that Christ was delivered up for our offenses and was raised from the dead for our justification? Surely we would be surprised if the day was not changed to mark this special event. Because you see, here is a deliverance. Here is a redemption. Far better than the Exodus. What Christ has achieved at Calvary is far bigger and better in every way than what happened in the Exodus. And listen, more than that, what Christ has achieved at Calvary is far bigger and better than what was done even in the first creation. Because the first creation itself has no meaning or purpose but what is given to it by the cross of Christ at Calvary. It's the cross of Christ that explains everything that God is doing in history. And nothing, absolutely nothing, makes any sense at all apart from that. So we're not surprised that God has changed the day of the Sabbath to mark what it is that he has done, what he has given us in Christ. Now, it's not so much that God has just erased the Saturday Sabbath as if to say that the first creation no longer matters. No, no. The point, rather, is that God now has done something else. He has given us something even better. And the Sunday Sabbath is intended to keep that new thing, the perfect work of Christ, before us. We're to focus on that. This is the thing that we're to think about. Now, the third and final time the Lord announces it is finished in the Scriptures will come at the end of the world when he makes all things new. This is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 21, where we read, "It is done. It is done," says the Lord. That is, it is finished. It's over. I've completed it. I've perfected it. I've made it all that it should be. "Behold, I make all things new." And with that, the announcement is made, "It is done. It is done." There shall be no more death, we're told, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There's a new creation now. and it is finished. Here is a third work of creation, one that introduces a change so radical, a transformation so thorough, that we call it paradise restored. He who has begun a good work in you, says Paul, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Shall we not celebrate this change as well? And shall we not anticipate the day with holy longing until it comes at last? Shall we not see this as another focus for our worship on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath that we observe right now, beloved, this new covenant Sabbath, points ahead to the time when it won't be a Saturday or a Sunday, but it will be rather an eternal Sabbath, an eternal resting and rejoicing in all that Christ has done for us, in all that he has achieved, in all that he has perfected, in all that he has completed from first to last. That's what the eternal Sabbath is about. We might never take our minds off what Christ has done, but we might remember it, we might reflect upon it, we might rejoice in it and praise God for it for all eternity. I fear that too often, and if anything, it's particularly in Reformed circles, I find this, there's a tendency to focus on the negative. What do you do with the Sabbath day? Oh, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other thing. All the things I don't do. Keeping ourselves from the workplace and the sports field and the entertainment center, that is not what defines the Sabbath day. We may keep ourselves from those things, but those aren't the kinds of things that define the Sabbath day. Rather, we need to consider the positive side. The positive side of this moral obligation. If, beloved, what I've said this evening is really true, that the fourth commandment is about our honoring the Lord for what he does, and particularly for his finished or perfect work, then our reading about what the Lord has done on the Sabbath day and the effects of that for undeserving sinners such as we are, not only reading about it, but hearing it preached, meditating on it, talking about it with others, and celebrating it in song. These are the things we need to do. This is why the Lord has given us the Sabbath day, that we might have time and opportunity to reflect on these things. And failing to do those things, we really haven't observed the day at all. It's just become a day like every other day. So it's not just a matter of what we don't do on the Sabbath. Primarily, it's a matter of what we do, what we commit ourselves to, and that we give ourselves wholly over to that. What I'm talking about here is exercising the soul in both private and public worship. Such an important part of the Sabbath day. Making diligent use of all the means of grace, not thinking that we can somehow prosper spiritually apart from that. We can't prosper spiritually apart from that. In the words of Arthur Pink, a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. And he's right. There's a marvelous passage that we find in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. I'd like to read those verses. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. We read there, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You notice, beloved, the reason for not doing our own ways is to give ourselves time and opportunity to honor the Lord instead, to focus on what it is that he has done and to rejoice in that. Shall we rob him of his glory? Shall we rob our own souls of his blessing by neglecting these things? I'll tell you something. Until we discover experimentally how delighting in the Lord is its own reward, better and richer than any other pursuit in all the world, until we discover that, we'll never learn to call the Sabbath day a delight. You see, we don't begin by calling the Sabbath day a delight, and in time it somehow morphs into that. It's not the way it works. We first have to be delighting in the Lord, delighting in what it is that he has done, delighting in what he has done for us and knowing that he has fully achieved it, that we might have peace with God and forgiveness for all our sins. And then will we delight in the day that he set apart for doing that. Oh, how we need to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And if we've never really done that, we need to begin doing that today. This is a Sabbath day. What better day for giving ourselves over wholly and completely to worshiping the true and living God than on this day that he's given us? Once we call the Sabbath a delight, once we learn how to do that, and already look forward to the next one that's coming, that's when we'll serve the Lord with grateful hearts the rest of the week as well. And we'll learn increasingly not only to fear him, that is, to hold him in reverence and awe, but to hope in him, to hope in his mercy, and to realize that every good and perfect thing that we may have must come and will come of his gracious hand, because God delights in providing for his people.